Let's open the sacred scriptures to Matthew chapter 27. The gospel according to Matthew chapter 27, we'll begin reading at verse 15 and we'll read through verse 54. Our text is verse 36. Matthew 27, beginning at verse 15. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him up. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out all the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on his head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they did cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation, written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now, when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." I read God's word to that point tonight. Our text is verse 36. "And sitting down, they watched him there." Beloved of God, in the middle of the night, Thursday night, after Judas betrayed the Lord with a kiss under the faint glow of the light of a torch in the Garden of Gethsemane, the temple soldiers took the Lord Jesus back into the city and to the home of Caiaphas, the high priest. There were a few members of the Sanhedrin waiting to try him in an illegal trial at night. The disciples had all fled in the garden, but Peter and John doubled back, keeping their distance. They followed. When they saw that Jesus was taken into Caiaphas' house, they gained entrance into the courtyard of the home, and there they watched and waited to see what would happen to the Lord. The Jewish leaders convicted Jesus that night of the sin of blasphemy for calling himself what he was, the Son of God. After that conviction, they punched him repeatedly in the face and spit on him, Matthew 26, verse 67. The charge of blasphemy required death in the Old Testament, and that's precisely what these Jewish leaders were after. However, as you know, Rome would not allow an execution without approval from the Roman prefect or governor, in this case, Pontius Pilate. Therefore, in the early hours of Friday morning, the chief priests take Jesus to the home of Herod, where Pilate was staying for the Passover season, and bring him an accusation. Pilate, convict him, have him crucified for the sin of blasphemy against our law. Pilate found nothing worthy of death in Jesus and was of a mind to release him. But by now, the chief priests were able to rile up the people so that Pilate, thinking to give Barabbas, as was a custom during the Passover season, to release a prisoner, the people cry out. Rather, Pilate wanted to give them Jesus. The people cry out, "Release to us Barabbas." Pilate says, "What shall I do with Jesus then, who is called the Christ? Let him be crucified." And Pilate, wary of a riot from the people, gives in and sentences Jesus to death by crucifixion. Matthew 27, verse 26. Now begins the period of the most intense sufferings of our Lord. We read in verse 26 that Pilate sent Jesus to be scourged. That is, with a whip of 9 strands, with pieces of stone and of glass woven into the leather, and lead balls tied to the end of each of the straps. They whipped and raked the back of the Lord Jesus, ripping out chunks of his flesh. Then in verse 27, we read that Jesus was given to a whole band of Roman soldiers. A band of Roman soldiers is 600 men. The already scourged Christ is released like a lamb into the midst of wolves, into this room, the common hall, where all these 600 were waiting. They all gather around him, and more punching. They punch him, and they spit upon him, and they mock him. They plait a crown of thorns and press it upon his head. They put a robe upon him and a reed in his hand, and they mock him. Hail, King of the Jews! Hail, King of the Jews! And punch and spit until the Lord is a bloodied and bruised mess. Then in verse 31, we read that they led him away to be crucified. Now, out of that band of 600 men, Jesus is given to four soldiers. John 19, verse 23 says that explicitly. Four soldiers, a Roman death squad to take him and to lead him through the city, outside the city walls to Golgotha to be crucified. Once there at the crucifixion site, they offer Jesus a kind of vinegary wine that mixed with some herbs and gall. He tastes, but once he finds out what's in it, he will not drink. Then they strip him naked and they hang him upon his cross. It was the Roman practice that the soldiers would get the personal articles of the crucified victim. And though this man has very little to his name, what he does have, they divide among the four of them, except for his robe. For that, they gamble. With that, the matter's really finished for these soldiers. But then we read this curious little verse. And sitting down, they watched him there. They watched him. The soldiers watched him. The four soldiers, and add to that one centurion who was over them. We learn that later in verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, the centurion and the four soldiers that were with him watching Jesus, they are the ones who sat down and watched him there. They watched him. Though there were two others that they crucified, one on his right and the other on the left, they didn't watch the two others. They watched him, Jesus. They watched him there, hanging upon his cross, there on the hill Golgotha, outside the walls of Jerusalem. It's a curious little verse, and a curious little sentence is the theme of the sermon tonight. And sitting down, they watched him there. Let's notice first the watching, and second the seeing. There's a difference between watching and seeing. The watching, the seeing, and then the faith. It almost seems like a throwaway line, doesn't it? They watched him there. But this is the Word of God. And in the Word of God, there are no throwaway lines. Everything has significance. This too. The Spirit of God wants us to know that these soldiers were intrigued by this man who was hanging there, that they themselves had crucified. The Spirit wants us to know they could not take their eyes off of him. They wondered about him. And the word for watched in the original language means to attend to carefully, to observe with intense and careful scrutiny. Perhaps there is an idea here that these soldiers, knowing the intrigue surrounding this man whom they've crucified, all the claims about him, and the fuss he's made amongst the people, they're wondering if perhaps someone might try to come and and storm Golgotha and take his body down off of the cross. Maybe that's part of the reason why they were watching him, carefully guarding him. The word can be translated guard, to watch in the sense of to keep an eye on at times in the New Testament. But there's more to it. There's more to it. Because there would have been just as much cause for people to come and take those other two malefactors down from off of their crosses, revolutionaries that they were, and their whole band of men that were hiding in the hills. And they didn't watch them. They were watching Jesus. As confident and as brash and as hardened as these men were, they were intrigued. They couldn't look away. They were wondering if anything was going to happen now that this man was crucified. Because they understood as well as anybody else, this is no normal victim of crucifixion. They had heard, just as everyone did, about his miracles. Everybody knew about them. Herod himself wanted to see one. These soldiers knew about his claim to be the king of the Jews. That's why they mocked him the way that they did in the common hall with the 600 all together. They knew who he claimed to be. They knew that he had been found guilty by the Jewish leaders of blasphemy for claiming to be the Son of God. They themselves say in verse 54, truly this was the Son of God. They knew this as they hung him upon the cross, that this is what he claimed to be. And besides this, they knew that they were crucifying a perfectly innocent man. These four soldiers and the centurion were part of that whole band. And the whole band, that whole company that was gathered in the common hall, they had observed the whole proceeding of the trial of Jesus before Pilate. They had watched as Pilate came out and washed his hands in the bowl of water and said, I'm innocent of the blood of this just man. Maybe they even heard some whisperings. And Pilate's wife had had a dream, a terrible dream, which she suffered much. Came and told her husband, don't do anything to this innocent man. They knew. They knew there was something intriguing about him. If you work on an assembly line, and every part that comes before you is the same, you sort of begin to go through the motions. But if a part comes along that's different from all the rest, you wake up, you take notice, you pay attention. These men were a death squad. They had crucified many before this, but none like this. And now here comes this man. This man is different. And sitting down after the deed is done, now that it's over, and he's hanging there, they're kind of wondering. There's almost a sobriety that hangs over them. They don't talk amongst themselves. They don't pick up the vinegary wine and drink. They tell dirty jokes to each other, as they normally would. But they sit down, and they watch him there. And they keep on watching him there. As the minutes turn to hours, the text does not mean that they looked at him very intensely for a moment, and then they went back to the other things that they normally would do. But the text is saying in the original language that they kept their eyes upon him. They watched him intently the whole time through that he is hanging there upon the cross. The word is in a tense in Greek that indicates a keeping on of watching him. And then when the narrative comes back to these soldiers in verse 54, 6 hours later, after the 3 hours of darkness, he's been hanging for 6 hours upon the cross. What do we read? Verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, they're still watching him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake. They were still watching. Not the other two, but him. You and I might sometimes, when we hear about the cross, and you and I might when we think about these soldiers who are the closest to Jesus as he hangs upon his cross, you might think sometime, you know, it'd be really good for me spiritually to have been there where they were, sitting right there, right next to him at the foot of the cross, to watch him there. To hear him cry out with his crosswords. To be there right in front of him as he cries out after it's all over, "It is finished," and to know at that moment sin has been paid for. To watch him as he yields up the ghost, breathes his last, and know that he went in his soul to be with his Father. Or we might think that even if we can't watch him there with our physical eye, sure would be good for us spiritually if we could go there where he was. We're told that the early believers once a year would go to Golgotha, the place of the crucifixion. And from noon to 3 p.m., the time of the 3 hours of darkness, when God was unleashing the billows of his wrath upon his Son for sin, for those 3 hours they would worship him upon that hill there. But we must understand tonight that though we cannot watch him there like these soldiers did with the physical eye, though we cannot go there as the early believers did, that place, in a much more powerful, important, and significant way, we are tonight sitting down and watching him there on the pages of sacred scripture. And we can see so much more than what they saw with their physical eye. We can see with the eye of faith. Scriptures were designed for this. God inspired the scriptures for this precisely so that we could sit down and watch him there, though it's 2,000 years later. Jesus himself tells us in John 5, verse 39, "Search the scriptures, for they are they which testify of me." The whole book, beginning to end, is testifying of me. They are the lens through which you could peer back into time and watch me. And not just watch me, but watch me specifically there. Although it's of course true, praise be to the Lord for it. Now, the sacred scriptures give us a full view of all the things of God that we are to know, the whole counsel of Jehovah God. And though it's true that those scriptures that lead us to see Christ, show us Christ in so many ways and aspects of his work, they show us him in his manger, they show us him when he's 12 years old in the temple talking with the rulers of the Jews, they show up when he's performing his miracles and teaching. Nonetheless, it is the case that all of sacred scripture, beginning to end, has this specific agenda at its heart, that God's people might, through these lenses, watch him, especially there upon that cross on Golgotha's hill. In the mother promise already in Genesis 3, verse 15, right after the fall into sin, the scriptures point us not only to him, but they point us to him there already. "I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel." Where did Jesus crush the head of the devil, even as his own heel was being bruised? It's there. When God performs the first sacrifices, the shedding of blood, and then covers Adam and Eve with the robes of the skins of those animals, it's telling us to watch him there. In the book of Genesis already, the first pages of Scripture, already the agenda of the Word of God is to say, watch him there. In the book of Exodus, in the deliverance out of Egypt, you find a deliverance that comes only from the blood of the Passover lamb that's put over the doorposts of the houses. And again, our eyes are directed to watch him there. In the book of Leviticus, in the pouring rivers of blood and all the details of the sacrifices, we are sitting down and watching him there. In the Psalms and the prophets, and all the prophecies of him were pointed to him not only, but to him specifically there. Psalm 22, Psalm 69, Isaiah 53, and how many myriad of places through the Psalms and prophets were being turned in our head and our eyes are focused there. Watch him there. In the New Testament, in the gospel narratives themselves, it is the same. Everything is recorded in those gospel accounts before the Passion Week is all an off-ramp to drive us to the cross and to watch him there. Someone once rightly said that the gospel accounts are really passion narratives with an introduction and a short appendix. There's truth to that. All the focus is on the cross. In the epistles of the apostles, again, constantly fixing our eyes not only on him, but on him there. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. In the book of Revelation, who is worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof? And who does John see? A lamb. But not only a lamb as it had been slain. All the books of the Bible are pointing us to watch him there. When we sit down in church and open the scriptures, when we sit down in our home, in our family devotions, in our personal devotions, and open the Word of God, no matter from where we are reading, well, it might be said of us, and sitting down, they watched him there. And through the lenses of this book, we see what's going on there. We see so much more than what those soldiers saw that day. And now, beloved, in the second point of the sermon, the seeing, let's, as it were, go back to Golgotha that day, and to those soldiers who are watching him there with their physical eye at the foot of the cross. Let's let them know what they are watching but not seeing. Let's take the content of Matthew chapter 27, what we know they saw with their physical eyes. And with the eye of faith, and with the testimony of all of Scripture, let's tell them what they're seeing, what they're watching but not seeing. Five things. Five S's. First of all, you soldiers, do you know whom you are crucifying? You are indeed crucifying the Son of God, the Son of God. And you're watching the Son of God hang there. Who did you think you were crucifying? A fraud? A mere man who was claiming to be something outrageous, pretending to be the Son of God? He is God Himself in our flesh. Yes, He bleeds real red blood. Yes, the tearing of the flesh upon His back reveals sinew and bone, real human bones. But He is God Himself amongst us. His miracles show it. And even if you men didn't see any of those miracles performed, you saw God's miracles performed on His behalf as you watched Him there upon the cross for those 6 hours. Did you not see the world go black for 3 hours, verse 45? Did you not see and did you not feel the earthquake? Did you not see the tombs open up? You yourself said you did, verse 54. And seeing the earthquake and the graves opened and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. They understood that the God of all creation was shaking the world in anger. What the world had done in laying hands upon His Son. Yes, fear greatly. You are right to fear greatly, for truly this was the Son of God. Don't shake, though, soldiers, as though you're hanging the Son of God upon a cross, is the ruining of God's plans and purposes, as though that's the explanation for the earthquake and for the anger, that you have undone all of His plans now by hanging His Son. It's a question, isn't it? If He's the Son of God, why are we watching Him there? Hanging, helpless upon a cross. Him there? It's God's own purpose that He have His Son hanging upon a cross. You soldiers, and you saw the reason why too, although you didn't see it. You watched it, but you didn't know. For whom, men, did you dig that hole in which that beam stands? For whom did you bring the hammer and the nails to this crucifixion site? It wasn't for Him. It was for Barabbas, wasn't it? Barabbas was scheduled to be crucified today, along with those other two revolutionaries, all three of them part of the same band. He the worst. Was it not his wrists? Barabbas's, into which you are supposed to nail the nails? And yet it is not Barabbas whom you have hung upon the cross, but the Christ, Jesus the Christ, that we might have a picture, that it might be a symbol, that He suffers as a substitute, that He takes the place of, that He bears the sins of many, not Barnabas or Barabbas himself personally, but of all of His people. This answers the mystery. Why Him, the Son of God, there? And you must see there in His sufferings God's own justice against our sins as He substitutes Himself for us. Behold what our sin deserves. Barabbas is us. It is rightly our cross. And yet He places Himself upon it in our place. The substitute is the Son of God. The Son of God, substitute. And as the substitute, He's sacrificing Himself there, offering Himself up for the sins of His people. Did you know, soldiers, that you were the hands of the great high priest to offer Himself up upon the altar of His cross, sacrifice for sin? We know you heard the bleating of the lambs killed for Passover that very day, that very hour, as you were nailing the nails into His hands. We know that you've seen the blood flow in Jerusalem many Passovers before. Did you know that He is the fulfillment of all of this, that He is the Lamb slain? Did you know that that cross upon which you have hung Him is His altar? That's why you're watching Him there. Upon the cursed cross, He is a sacrifice for sin. Did you know, soldiers, that the carcass of the sin offering in the Old Testament was burned outside the camp, taken outside the camp and burned there? Leviticus 4, 1 through 12 is a sign of the fact that the sin of the people of God was being removed from the people of God and was being borne away by that Lamb. This is why you're watching Him there, not only upon His cross, But this is why that cross is in Golgotha's hill, outside the city walls. He is a sacrifice for sin there. He must be precisely there and nowhere else. He's the sin offering. Do you see, soldiers? That's why he stayed up there upon his cross when they taunted him to come down. We know you heard the passers-by, it says it in verse 40, when they cried out to him, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, come down from your cross." We know you heard the chief priests come and cast the same into his teeth. And you looked up at him, didn't you? You watched him to see what was going to happen. Is he going to wrestle to try to break free? What's he going to do? And as you watched him there, he didn't move. He didn't even flinch. He stayed. Not because he couldn't get down, but because he wouldn't get down. As the sin offering who substituted himself for us, he must stay there. For there he will be burned outside the camp. In those 3 hours of darkness, as the wrath of God pours out upon him, it burns him in his soul for the sins of his people. As he offers himself there for people no better than you, soldiers, the likes of us, by nature, utterly depraved, vulgar, rotten to the core. He took my sin upon himself there, soldier, and imputed my sin to himself and his righteousness to me. It should have been me there upon that cross whom you were watching, but instead you sat down and watched him there. And oh, you soldiers, did you see my Lord's sufferings there? As the Son of God, the substitute, a sacrifice for sin. Oh, he suffered, he suffered. You've seen a lot of suffering, haven't you, you soldiers? How many of you crucified? How hardened have you become to it? And yet you've seen no suffering like his suffering. He bears it as the innocent Lamb of God. The one who committed no sin. The thief on the cross was right. We justly get what we deserve. But this man hath done nothing amiss. In perfect innocence he lived his life, and yet he suffers so. And as the Son of God, the one who is in the bosom of his Father, he suffers all of this. No suffering has ever been is the suffering that you laid your eyes upon that day. In the whole of his body, you saw his suffering, his head throb with pain as the thorns were pressed into his skull. You saw his face swollen from the punching and the punching and the more punching. You saw his tongue cleave to the roof of his mouth and the dryness. You saw that all of his bones were out of joint as he hung there upon the cross, his back ripped to shreds from the scourging. You saw his legs throbbing as he tried to push himself up so that he could breathe. You saw his chest burning in the breathing as he bore the weight of his body. And yet the worst of it you did not see. Or the worst of it was during those 3 hours of darkness. When all was dark, and dark precisely so that you could not see and so that no man could see. For what was happening there was a transaction between Father and Son, so mysterious and so horrific that Father would protect his Son and turn off the lights that no man could see. But did you hear? Did you hear him writhing upon his cross, groaning in his pain as all the billows went over his soul? We know you heard his cry upon the return of the light. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? There in those hours, he was bearing the active forsaking of his Father who loves him. Soldiers, God was forsaken of God. Who can comprehend it? And you know, that's why when you offered him your vinegar wine to drink, he wouldn't take it. He tasted, and once he found out what was in it, he refused. Because all this suffering he must bear upon himself to the uttermost. No medicinal herbs can lessen it. No numbing alcohol could dull his senses. He must refuse that cup that the soldiers gave him, to bear the cup of his Father's wrath against sin, to feel the pain of it and every synapse and every fiber of his being, that he might take it all for all of our sin and leave nothing for us to drink. For love's sake, you saw him refuse that drink, for love that would bear our sin away all the way. But don't think from all of this, soldiers, that in his humiliation, what you saw that day when you watched him there was merely a pathetic victim. You beheld no helpless victim. You see that crown of thorns that you pushed upon his head mocking. You see that title that is nailed above his head. These are ironies, ironies of God's providential work. For this is precisely who he is. He is king. This bloody mess hanging upon this cross created the world and all that is in it. This one limp there, whose hands and feet you've pierced, is the one who holds your very life and breath in his hands and in a moment could crush you. He willingly went this way. He gave himself to this. He entered into his kingdom this way, just as he said. Don't think that you somehow end the reign and rule of King Jesus by this, that you've broken his crown. He used you to establish his own kingship. Shortly he will rise again, conqueror, victor over sin, death, and the grave. As shortly he will ascend to the right hand of his Father, ruling over all things. King of kings, Lord of lords. Did you see none of this, you soldiers? Did you see none of this as sitting down you watched him there? So that watching you did not see? How close one can be to the Savior. How close one can be to the cross and yet see nothing. Front row seats to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and yet that cross was empty to them. May it not be true of anyone who is sitting and watching him there tonight. God forbid. And we come to the house of God and sit down and through the pages of Scripture watch him there and yet not see May it be, O God, that each man, woman, child says tonight, I see. I see everything. I see all that's there. I see the Son of God. I see the substitute. I see the Savior. I see the suffering servant. I see the sovereign King. And I see Him there, there. And He's there for me, even for me. Grant faith, Lord God, a faith earned by that Christ there upon that cross, that we might say tonight, I sat down in this pew this night, and I watched Him there, and I saw. He's my Savior. And I need Him there. I am Barabbas. It's my sin He took. It's my cross He substituted Himself upon. It was for me that He was burned outside the camp under Father's wrath. It's for me. And I love Him as I see Him there. Though the soldiers saw none of this, while they were sitting down and watching Him there, the possibility does exist that later, through the lenses of Scripture, at least one of them came to see what every child of God sees through the pages of those Scriptures, in the Lord Jesus hanging there. In verse 54, we do read that the centurion and they that were with him, struck by what they saw, cry out, truly, this was the Son of God. Did they mean the Son of God in the sense that you and I know Him to be the Son of God? Probably not. They probably meant a Son of God in a pagan Greco-Roman religion sort of a way. But tradition has it that the centurion, at least, was being worked on by the Holy Spirit of God, and that he came to learn all these things and to see all these things that we see in this unique man from whom he could not turn away his eyes. We are told in the history books that his name was Longinus, and that he became a part of the early church. Whether we can 100% trust that tradition or not, I don't know. If it's true, then what joy that we can say here tonight that through the lenses that only Scripture can provide, mingled with faith and the power of the Holy Spirit, that one who was sitting there that day and watched Him, and we who are sitting here tonight watching Him, together see. And what a joy that would mean that then together that man who sat there that day and we who are watching this day and all the people of God who see that cross can say, and there comes another day. We're going to watch Him, not upon a cross, but upon the clouds of glory. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 10, when he shall come again to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. And he'll sit down upon his great white throne. And we all will watch him there. Blessed gospel. Blessed cross. Blessed hope. Amen. Father, grant the eyes to see and the ears to hear and the hope of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.